Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you here with us this morning. Thank you for the music, Miss Betty, and the praise and song, church and choir. Let me just say, last week was a blessing. Thank you, everyone who took part. Thank you, everyone who helped with the preparations, the committee. The ladies did an awesome job. Thank you, Tim, with the music, and the decorations were beautiful. I know Angie is, I think, in Florida now, so she's not here today. Anyway, just wanted to thank everybody. I wanted to do that last Sunday, but of course it's hard to do during the event. But just know you're appreciated and loved, and it does not go unnoticed. And I just wanted to say that to the church and my mom for the flowers she put out and up. And everything looked wonderful. Everybody did a great job. And I was really impressed with Brother Tim. I'm impressed with everybody and everyone who sings, but I have never heard him before. I didn't even realize his musical abilities or anything. So I told him now he's in the hot seat, because now he's going to be asked to do some more specials every once in a while. Maybe if we can get him to. Miss Cammy, is she downstairs? Miss Cammy? Yeah, okay. She did a marvelous job. Bless her little heart. All right, church. And with that said, we are continuing, and actually we're going to finish our sermon series today on the seven seals, entitled Jesus Opens the Seven Seals. This morning we are obviously at the seventh seal, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. If you would turn in your Bibles, and I pray you have your Bibles with you this morning. Now in the seventh seal are the seven trumpets, of which the last three are called woes, in verse 13 of chapter 8. And in the seventh trumpet are the seven vial judgments as well. The seventh seal involves all the events of chapter 8 verses 1 through chapter 19 verse 10, which lead up to the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Amen. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, and Revelation 19, verse 11, we are told. Now the Lamb's breaking of the seventh seal finally opens the scroll of chapter 5, which you can read there. There's a sermon about it back in October of last year. So it opens the scroll of chapter 5 and reveals its contents, which acts, if you will, as a title deed to the earth. Jesus Christ takes possession of what rightly belongs to God, returning tenant possession to a redeemed mankind via the Son of Man. And in Revelation, just to give you a little comparative passage, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, you can read that taking back what belongs to God. But let's read our text this morning, and then we will dive in. Chapter 8, verse 1 through 6. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound, the Bible says. Let us bow our hearts, dear gracious Heavenly Father. We come to you in the name of Christ, your Son, whom you sent into the world. And Father, we're so excited. We're eager for his return. We're eager to see the fulfillment of your prophecy. But Lord, you've given us the precious gospel. You've given us your Son. And so, Lord, let us share him and share the gospel, the good news, while there is yet time. And Father, I pray for this church. I pray that we worship you in spirit and truth. I pray that we be acceptable to you, offering up spiritual sacrifices. And Lord, that we be pleasing. And we are, by the blood of the Lamb. We know you love us. We know you love us infinitely. And Father, we just praise you today as we get into your word. May it be magnified in our minds and in our hearts, and may it be also practiced in our life. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we read, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, writes John. So here in these verses, a dramatic hush comes over all of heaven for what is about to take place on the earth. All singing, praise, and commotion are quieted for about half hour as seven angels are handed seven trumpets, which contain seven plagues worse than the first six seals. Now, half hour doesn't sound like a lot of time, but if I were to stand up here and stop preaching for a half hour, it would seem like an eternity, wouldn't it? It seemed very long, half hour can be. So yes, half hour is longer than we realize, especially in heaven, given the scene of praise and worship. So it really drew John's attention, obviously. Now, often in Scripture, the earth and its inhabitants are called to be silent before the Lord. The earth is, that is, and its inhabitants. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, for example, says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, speaks of the last days, when the Lord will be Israel's protector, and God's sovereignty is acknowledged throughout the whole earth. And the passages read this, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Now here the Lord is dispossessing the earth of its ungodly usurpers, and executing the prayers of the saints who cry out for divine justice. These martyrs, if you will, especially. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and chapter 6, verse 10, especially chapter 6, verse 10, you can read that. Now, the scene is one of swift vengeance and the terrible outpouring of the Lord's intensifying wrath. That's why the silence for what is about to happen, you see. In contrast to the earth's silence before the Lord, for the first and only time in history, all of heaven is silent because of what is about to take place in God's divine program. Now David, back in the Old Testament, he refers to the heritage of the righteous while they patiently await God's holy justice on the wicked. And we can read that together in Psalm 37. If you want to turn there in your Old Testament, Psalm 37, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. Now, of course, I invite you to read the entire psalm at some point if you like. But in verse 7, Psalm chapter 37, Psalm of David, he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm, David says. For evildoers, he says in verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. In the abundance of peace. Amen. Now, back in our study this morning, in our message in chapter 8 of Revelation, at face value, when we read about these angels there, where John said, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, at face value, these are literally seven angels standing before the throne of God, who out of an innumerable host are assigned the task of sounding these particular judgments. You see, we know there's an innumerable host because earlier on in the Revelation, John talked about all the angels who couldn't be counted. Tens of thousands upon tens of thousands, which is a way of saying they're just innumerable. I can't count them. There's so many about the throne. But here there's these particular seven, and they're chosen for this particular assignment. Now, let me point out that in the Old Testament, trumpets sounded the people to worship and to war. That is, the Israelites. Trumpets sounded the people to worship and to war. Numbers chapter 10, verse 2, for example, reads thus. Make two silver trumpets for yourself, the Lord speaking here. Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movements of the camps. Verse 9, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now, church, Joshua, in the Old Testament, Joshua, whose Hebrew name, Yehoshua, means the Lord is salvation, Yahweh is salvation, the Lord is salvation, Joshua is featured as a military commander dispossessing the enemies of God from the promised land. The first conquest, as we all know, was Jericho. And of course, we're all familiar, it fell at the sounding of what? Of seven trumpets. And with a great shout to the Lord, Joshua chapter 6, verse 16. Now, I'd like to point out to you this morning that Jesus is the English translation of the Hebrew name Yehoshua, or Iesus in the Greek. It too means the Lord is salvation, Yahweh is salvation. That is the name Jesus. Such is the scenario here in the Revelation with Christ acting as the Father's military commander, taking back that which rightly belongs to Him. That's what the scroll is all about. It's a title deed, if you will, to all of creation, to the earth especially, which have been usurped by Satan, who has dominion, who's the God of this world right now, and the wicked and the unrighteous who are against the Lord. Now, following the seven seal, trumpet, and vial judgments, John sees and writes in Revelation 19, verse 11, just to give you a little scriptural support. I mentioned this verse a minute ago. Let me read it to you. This is what John writes. And when we get to the end of all this, at chapter 19, verse 11, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. He judges and makes war. You know, a lot of the times the world has this constant image of Christ, the little child in the manger, and rightly so. He came as that at the incarnation of the virgin birth there in Bethlehem, and he came to be a ransom for many, to be God, the Savior of the world, to die for the sins of mankind. And yet now here we read in the Revelation, when we get to the end of God's history, how he returns in great glory and power to judge and to make war. So in other words, there's a reverential aspect to what John is writing, and we're hearing today, which the world tends to, sometimes the church tends to forget about. Now the seven trumpets that are about to sound, they declare God's final intervention and judgment on the unrighteous who are living on this earth just prior to Jesus' return in Revelation 19:11, which we just read. But then we get to chapter 8, and let's read verses 3 and 4 here. John continues to say in what he is seeing and witnessing, he says, then another angel, verse 3, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand, he writes. You know, God hears the prayers of his people. He does not ignore nor forget them ever. David Gusick, he writes this, he says, prayer and incense are often associated in the Bible. The idea is that just as incense is precious, pleasant, and drifts to heaven, so do our prayers. Amen.
Amen.
Now in these verses, some hold to the view that this is Christ fulfilling this another angel that John sees. Some hold that this is Christ fulfilling his priestly role, given the action of this angel. You can find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, talks about that. And it says, others interpret this as another angel. The Greek word there for another is allos, another angel like the other seven, but with his own specific task. So there's no way to know for certain, however. It's hard to say for sure, but some see this as Christ in his priestly role. Some see it as just another angel like the others, given this specific task with this golden censer. Now, it should be noted that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, the 24 elders also possess golden bowls, not censers, but bowls, full of incense. And these too are the prayers of the saints, the Bible says in Revelation. These are symbolic. Now, back in chapter 5 with the elders, these are symbolic of sympathetic representation and not mediation. You can find that back there in chapter 5, verse 8, and in chapter 6, verse 10, you read about the cry of the martyrs. Now, again, John alludes to Old Testament illustrations here in these verses. A heavy copper censer, another way to think of it is a fire pan, was used to carry hot coals from the brazen altar outside the tabernacle to the altar of incense inside the tabernacle, inside the holy place. Later, in the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon would use golden censers, which you can read in 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 22. Now, incense, being symbolic of saintly prayers, in this heavenly scenario here in Revelation chapter 8, in this heavenly scenario witnessed by John, the angel is given, you notice the word much. He's given much incense. And this signifies, you see, the greatness of the outcry of God's people, of God's saints. Now, in the Old Testament, just to give some references to the incense and the prayers of God's people. In the Old Testament, Moses was instructed to have the priests burn only a pure and holy compound of incense on the altar before the Lord. And you can read in Exodus chapter 30, verse 34 through 38. Now the altar resided before the veil that led into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, where the high priest would enter into annually. So this altar resided before the veil leading into the most holy place, where annually on the Day of Atonement, God met with the high priest who made intercession on behalf of Israel in the Old Testament. Now the high priest would enter three times during this ceremony. During the feast of the Day of Atonement, the first time he would bring a censer of hot coals. The first time he went in, he would bring a censer of hot coals and incense to burn inside the most holy place. As a matter of fact, Leviticus chapter 16, verses 12 through 13 read this. Then he, God informing them, instructing them, he says, then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord. Before the Lord. And that was so to cover the mercy seat in the ark with the smoke, if you will, of the incense, lest the high priest should die. Because the smoke would help obscure the face, the Shekinah glory of God, while he met him face to face. And therefore, otherwise, without that incense and the smoke therefrom that God informed him, instructed him to bring in and burn, the high priest would die as a result. You can read that there in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 12 on. Now, we read here in Revelation chapter 8, verse 4, notice what it says, what John is seeing. And of course, John here alluding to the Old Testament practices. He says here in the smoke of the incense in verse 4, chapter 8, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from where? From the angel's hand. From the angel's hand. Now, foreign incense is not prescribed by God. Foreign incense not prescribed by God was forbidden and unholy. It had to be a certain combination, certain compounds were involved in this incense. And of course, the scripture tells us what those are. But Exodus chapter 30, verse 9 speaks of this. It can't be anything else other than what God has instructed. In other words, there's certain things that were forbidden and unholy. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, and in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 5, godly Josiah the king of Judah. He deals with Judah's idolatrous priest who burned incense to Baal, which is kind of another Old Testament name for Satan, if you will, and satanic practices. But those idolatrous priests in Josiah's time, they burned incense to Baal and to false astrological deities. So I say this because a lot of the times, incense being representative of prayer, of course, then in the Old Testament, sometimes we come to God and offer prayers that are not ideal, that are amiss or miss the mark, or we're not praying in the right name, at least not us, but the world sometimes. So that's why, you know, you always see the world out there, so let's have a day of prayer, or let's have silence, or pray to God. Well, which God are you praying to? Are you praying to a false God, or are you praying to the true God, the one and only? You see. Now in Numbers 16, back in the Old Testament, I'm just kind of sharing these references with you to kind of give you a little bit of flavor of John's language here in the Revelation as he writes about this angel and this golden censer with its incense and the prayers of the saints, referring back to the Old Testament. In Numbers 16, as a matter of fact, a confrontation concerning the Aaronic priesthood transpires before the tabernacle of meeting between rebellious Korah and his company of Levites, about 250, and Moses and Aaron. You see, they started grumbling, saying, why should Aaron have the right of the priesthood? Why can't we do those things? So forth. We're all under God. Who are you, Moses, to be God's spokesperson? So forth and so on. All that mumbling and grumbling. And essentially, Korah, when Moses deals with the situation, Korah and his 250 men there, the Levites, were told to appear before the Lord with censers and incense. God would then intervene in the matter of Israel's rightful leadership and rightful priesthood under Aaron. And in Numbers chapter 16, if you want to turn there with me, in Numbers chapter 16, verse 28, just to give you a little flavor of the scripture, over in verse 16, just to backtrack a little, in chapter 16 of Numbers, your Old Testament says, and Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron, let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer, he says there. And so, of course, they all do this. They come there for the Lord to settle the matter. The Lord helping Moses. Moses being the mediator there between Israel and God. And then we get down to verse 28 here. Let's skip down. You can read the rest here at some other point. If you get to verse 28, it says, and Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. Now remember, the argument is, hey, who are you, Moses? Who is Aaron? Why can't we do these things like you're doing? And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. Verse 29, if these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, verse 31, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods, their families, everything that belonged to them. As a matter of fact, the whole congregation of Israel was told to get away, to separate yourselves from Korah and these rebels who were rejecting God and God's plan and God's leaders. And so when that happened, God opened the earth and swallowed them up. And then verse 33 says, so they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. You see, their symbolically, their prayers were amiss. Their hearts were amiss. They were in rebellion and rejection of the true God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy. and scatter the fire some distance away. Verse 38, the censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. Because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar. To be what? Verse 40. To be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord. That he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. You see, they were trying to do it on their terms and their way, come before the Lord, rather than listen to God and follow his instruction with the Aaronic priesthood, and Aaron and the priesthood come before the Lord. And so God said to hammer these out and to make plates and to put them on the altar as a memorial, saying that, you notice there he said, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron, right? Who's not a descendant of Aaron. Now, let me get this back on track for us today. Because that's the way it was done in the Old Testament times prior to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our what? He's prophet, priest, and king. He's our high priest. And he entered the veil once for all, right? And he fulfilled that priesthood. He fulfills it today still. But now his order is after Melchizedek, isn't it? Because it's eternal. That's the whole point of it being once for all. So let me say to you this morning, church, that by the blood of Christ, believers are made kings and priests. You see, Revelation 5:10. And you and I, if you're a believer today, have unfettered access to come before the throne of grace, to enter that holy of holies, the most holy place, because of the blood of the Lamb. We have that unfettered access to come before the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen.
In time of need. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Isn't that marvelous?
Amen.
Now, God had his way of doing it then, but since Christ, that veil is torn, and we have that unfettered access. And we too can come with our prayers to God at his throne because of the grace of the Lord. Now, in verses 5 and 6 in chapter 8 of Revelation, John writes this. He says, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar. Now we're back in the heavenly scene here with John in the Revelation. He says, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, fire symbolizes judgment. The Bible tells us that our God is a consuming fire. We just read that fire came out from the Lord, his Shekinah glory, and burned up those 250 rebellious Levites who came with Korah. And God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. That's a good term. Sounds like a bad term, but that's a good term, isn't it? Now, it can be translated angry sometimes, but he's a jealous God. In other words, God is holy. God is good. God is perfectly righteous. He can never be anything but that.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
He is a jealous God. He's jealous for those righteous things that belong to him. And guess what? You and I, if you're a believer today, belong to him.
Amen.
Because not only has Christ removed our sin and cleansed us of it by his shed blood, but his righteousness, we are declared righteous because of him. In other words, we are joint heirs, as we learned today in Sunday school, or mentioned, talked about. Now, just to give you some passages on what I commented on, Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, state those things. Now, before his death, Moses commanded the children of Israel to cross over the Jordan and dispossess the land of its ungodly inhabitants. Now, the reason I'm going to these Old Testament allusions is because in our scenario here today with the seventh seal and Revelation, what are we talking about? We're talking about this seven-sealed scroll, which acts as a title deed to the earth, if you will. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one, the Lamb of God, is losing those seals because he alone has claim of all that is created of the earth and its throne in Jerusalem. He alone will be King of kings and Lord of lords, and every knee and will bow and tongue confess these things. And so this scroll is his title. It is his right to take possession back, which belongs to God. And so we're talking about the Old Testament references of him being a consuming fire, of him dispossessing the world of its usurpers, of those who don't belong there, aren't rightful in the land. And so here with Moses and the Israelites, as they're told to cross the Jordan and to conquer the Canaanites, to go into Canaan and take the promised land and remove its ungodly inhabitants. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. The Lord says this, Moses writing here, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself." He writes, "Cities great and fortified up to heaven." Verse 2, chapter 9 in Deuteronomy, "A people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim," the Nephilim, if you will, "whom you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore," verse 3, "therefore understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as what, church? As a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said to you." But then notice what he says in verse 4 on. He says, "Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." In other words, church, God keeps his word.
Amen.
And you or I are not going to change that.
Amen.
And his dispossession of this world and its wicked system and its satanic opposition is because of his righteousness.
Amen.
Because of his word and his power and his glory. We just get to come along for the ride. Amen?
Amen.
Now, in the Revelation at the last day, with the opening of the seventh seal and prior to the sounding of the seven trumpets, the angel takes fire from the heavenly altar that is before God and he casts it to the earth. You know, God's long suffering at this point is ended and the fullness of his anger is loosed on an ungodly world. I'm so grateful to be a believer today. Aren't you glad to be a child of God today?
Amen.
That's the love of God.
Amen.
We're to rejoice at his justice.
Amen.
We're to rejoice at his vengeance, the Bible tells us. Right?
Amen.
Because of sin and wickedness. I hope today you hate sin and wickedness, as David wrote Psalms about. Now we pray for and reach out in love of Christ to the sinner. But it's that wickedness that we hate. Now, in Psalm 2, chapter 10, verse 12. "Now therefore, be wise," the psalmist writes. "Now therefore, be wise." This is a prophetic psalm, if you will, speaking of the millennial kingdom, the coming of Christ in that time. "Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son," S-O-N, "kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him."
Amen.
Put their trust in him. You know, church, the power of prayer is never to be underestimated or neglected. God hears and remembers the prayers of his saints. Incense is not needed to pray to God today. but only our faith and confidence in the power of Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. You see, the high priest is still necessary, though, isn't he? The high priest is still necessary. But that role is fulfilled, as I said earlier, once for all, by the ascended Christ, who is seated where? At the right hand of the power of God. Luke chapter 22, verse 69. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says this to us, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The man Christ Jesus. Just as Christ suffered and died as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world once for all, John 1:29, presently he actively serves as our advocate before the Father and is pleased to hear our prayers and our supplications and our thanksgivings. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. What a sweet aroma of that incense of our prayers from his saints, right? Wafting up to the Lord, to our high priest, as we pray them. He desires you today to pray to him, to commune with him, to share with him your cares and your requests. Let me say this plainly. Prayer not directed to God through Christ is futile. It's vain. And it's lost. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." But he hears the prayer of the righteous. You know, the righteous are those that come to the Father through Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. It's not your works. It's not your goodness. It's what he has accomplished on the cross, amen, which we share in. If you're not a child of God, your prayers need to be of salvific content before anything else. In other words, a sinner, a non-believer out there, if they want to turn to God for help, they need to be praying, "Lord, save me, I'm a sinner." They can't call on the Father if they don't have a relationship with the Father.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
But you and I, we enjoy that relationship with our Heavenly Father. And he desires that we come to him sincerely and openly. You know, sometimes we want to dress it up too much. It's kind of like me going to my earthly dad and saying, "Hello, thou great and mighty Father and Dad. I should like to have thy blessed car to go do whatever, you know." And sometimes we want to dress it up. Yes, God is to be revered. We're never to forget that. But he loves you like a son and a daughter and a child. And we have that direct relationship with him through Christ and what he's accomplished. So when you go to him in your prayer life, talk to him honestly and openly, and like you would a father, a loving heavenly Father. But don't get me wrong. He is to be revered. Now, James in chapter 5, verse 16, he says what? "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Assembled or corporate prayer life is just as important as individual prayer life. God said in the book of Hebrews, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, chapter 10, verse 25. That's the power and unity of prayer as a church. When the Lord's unified saints gather in prayer, it is a power unmatched in all the world.
Amen.
Matter of fact, David Guzik, he's quoting Torrance here, the theologian Torrance. And Torrance wrote this, "More potent, more powerful than all the dark and mighty powers let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else is the power of prayer set ablaze by the fire of God and cast upon the earth."
Amen.
Adrian Rogers, he writes that successful prayer is finding the will of God and getting in on it. Successful prayer is finding the will of God and getting in on it. You are not hemmed in by the will of God. You are freed up by the will of God.
Amen.
The Bible says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." 1 John 5:14. We must pray, Rogers goes on, we must pray according to the will of God. But what is his will? He further states, that is Adrian Rogers, he further states that God's will is not something that you have to do. God's will is something that you get to do.
Amen.
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 Now the cry of the martyrs and their prayers for justice here in Revelation chapter 8 are answered by God. Remember, over in chapter 6, they had to wait a little while. until others of their brethren were martyred during this terrible time. And so the cry of the martyrs and the prayers are now answered. There is nothing wrong with praying for God's justice and vengeance against wickedness. Nothing wrong with that. This is His will. But here's the thing. That's what they're doing here, these saints. They're praying for God's justice on the wicked and on that satanic system in the world. But when we leave wrath and vengeance to God, that's the trick. When we leave wrath and vengeance to God, it is guaranteed to be executed righteously.
Amen.
And holy. James chapter 1 verse 20 warns us, says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." That's why they're crying out to the one who can produce righteous wrath. And that's our job. That's our job. Now, persecution and suffering for your faith are certain if you're a child of God. His avenging justice on the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people is just as certain. So those around the world who are believers and saints of the church, though they give their lives for the gospel's sake, and they're suffering and being persecuted and tormented, and the Bible tells us that's going to happen if you're a child of God, if you're a believer. But the Bible also tells us, which we're reading here today, that God's justice and vengeance is just as certain to come upon the wicked and the ungodly when the day comes. His patience, God's patience, is not to be mistaken for exemption. It's not to be mistaken for exemption. You know, we're blessed to live in a country where freedom of worship is upheld.
Yes.
At least for now. My prayer is that God's people take advantage of and cherish the privilege and train up their children in Christian worship of God while we can. One day this might be gone. Or at least not gone, but this particular format. You might have to go secretly to church to worship with the assembly somehow. And keep our Bibles hidden so we're not arrested or we're not charged with some crime. That day may come. It's already that way in many places of the world, you see. Many places of the world. Now, as I come to my conclusion, God is not slack concerning His promise, is He? And in closing, I would like to read 2 Peter with you in chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. The Apostle Peter, that staunch pillar of the early church community, he says, "Beloved," verse 1, chapter 3, 2 Peter, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance."
Amen.
Amen. What a loving, long-suffering, gracious God that we serve and know today. We serve and know. Let's all stand and sing, church.